Now, our meeting tonight has been arranged particularly with the British Church newspaper in mind. We were here last year for our annual meeting, and this is our annual meeting in Northern Ireland. We have one in England, we have one in Northern Ireland. We'll have the one in England next month, and Dr. Paisley will be preaching at that in my church. And I'm sure that there'll be many supporters there. We want to thank you for supporting the British Church newspaper. And you must understand that it's a very hard job to get that paper out every fortnight and to get all the news together and to collate it all and to make sure that you've got the right issues and so on. And the man who does that, of course, is Dr. Napier Malcolm. And what a wonderful job he has done over these few years since we've been in existence. The Lord has richly blessed us. We came into being so that we could alert people concerning the day in which we live. You know, Romanism is not dead, neither is ecumenism. And we have the charismatic movement and all the other isms coming in. And of course we have false religions coming into our country. In London, it's so cosmopolitan now you can hardly find Christians, never mind about anything else. And we find in my area, of course, Islam is taking over. It really is. We never used to have any mosques at all or any other sort of religions in the town that I went to when I first became the pastor there. But now there are 12 mosques. You know, and that's more than churches that are fairly near to my church. And that's happening all over our country. And so we know that we live in dangerous days, difficult days, and deadly days, dark days. We believe that it's prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And we believe that the Word of God teaches us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And those are the sort of days in which we live in this day. And so we have to raise a standard. We have to raise a testimony for the Lord. We preach in our churches. We try to hold our Highly Conference, which has been very highly successful, of course, in bringing people together over the whole of the British Isles and the United Kingdom. And we try, if we can, to get everywhere to show people the awful state of affairs in our land. But certainly one way that we've sought to do that is to publish this newspaper. And we want to thank Dr. Napier tonight for his untiring efforts. I know that he sometimes is up nearly all night just getting a paper out. But he gets it out on time and every time, and he's never missed an issue, and it's really wonderful how that has happened. Only the Lord knows just how hard and difficult that must be, but some of us who are close to him realize and know some of the work that he puts in, and publicly I would thank him very sincerely, because it's such a work and it's been so blessed of God. We're reaching people that perhaps in our churches we could never ever reach. People read that newspaper, you would be amazed that they do. And the wonderful thing is that we've increased year by year our circulation, and we've increased with the income that has come in. Of course, the cost increases as well, and you have to contend with the post office as well in these days. But nevertheless, all of those things have been overcome, and we've never, ever been in debt. Which is a remarkable testimony, because it's enormous money that you have to pay out now to produce a newspaper of this quality. And we believe that it always has to be this quality in the Lord's work, and that's why it is as it is. And I hope you enjoy it, if that's the right word. I hope you're challenged by it. I hope you're inspired by it. And I hope also that you're informed by it. And you can see something of the what's happening, not only in our own country, but in the whole of the world. Dr. Napier has a burden for the persecuted church. He, of course, was a medical missionary. As many of you may know, most of his life has been spent in that work, in missionary work. And, of course, he's a medical doctor. And the Lord has used him in quite a remarkable way. tonight's not the time, perhaps, but one day you ought to get him to tell you his testimony. And he'll tell you about how the Lord has used him in various ways. He's a modest man, but nevertheless, the Lord has taken him and used him in a mighty, mighty way. It's a wonderful thing that, you know, I was thinking the other day, a remarkable thing that in our latter days, the Lord still uses us in a great fashion, in a great way. We're not finished yet. And our brother is not finished yet. He's got to stay around a long while to keep on publishing this paper. But we're glad to have him here tonight, and he's going to tell us a little bit about it and something I'm sure that will challenge your heart. Dr. Napier.
Thank you very much. Well, thank you very much for those kind and very undeserved words. Thank you very much indeed. And thank you for your welcome. Thank you, Dr. Paisley. Thank you, Dr. Green. Thank you all for being here this evening. I'm surprised that so many people should be kind enough to turn out to talk about a newspaper. I'm very grateful. I'm also grateful to Mr. Gilmore, who's given me a most magnificent dinner and driven me round the sights of Belfast. So I'm really doing very well. Thank you all very much. It's been a good year for the paper. The circulation has risen steadily, year by year, and month by month, by God's goodness. As Dr. Green has said, the money has come in as we needed it. Really, miraculously, it's quite remarkable. The sums concerned are quite considerable. Every bill, as you say, has been paid on time, and we have had nothing to spare. It really is a question of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. The Lord really has provided for us most remarkably, almost miraculously. There's been much heart-searching recently about the size of the paper, and the post office has really stepped in and settled it. We did try 16 pages, but with 14 pages, if you fold it again, which rather breaks my heart, but there it is, you fold it once again, and with its wrapper it just goes through the 5mm slot at the post office. So that means that we can't go beyond that size and keep within the ordinary letter rate. Frankly, if we were to make it 16 pages now, and if we were to pay the large letter rate, it would probably add something like £10,000 a year, rather more, to our costs. And so we have to remain at 14 pages and fold it again. But there it is. Of course, subscriptions cover only about half the cost. And in fact, if people weren't prepared to work free for the paper or for a very small payment, it would be much more. I hasten to say, in case of any misunderstanding, I am not paid, and I get few expenses, and I have no assistant or deputy, and I have no secretary, and I have no assurance, and I have no graphic designer. So we're careful with money. We're very careful how we spend your money. And you've been very generous with us. Our proofreaders are a German and a Turk. So we don't waste money. The advertising income is steadily rising too, which is encouraging, and advertisers are coming back. That's what encourages me. One never knows how much response they get, but advertisers are now coming back regularly, so obviously they get something out of it too. We still try to maintain our distinctives. Firstly, it's a newspaper, not a magazine. Don't let my wife, my dear wife, hear you call it a magazine. It's a newspaper. There are plenty of magazines. Some call themselves newspapers, but they're still not much more than magazines. We're determined to keep it a genuine newspaper. It's Protestant and Reformed, and again, we stick to that. We try to see that the gospel is in every issue. I emphasize Protestant because, sadly, in England, many people call themselves Reformed and say we're Reformed, and what they really mean is that we're Orthodox, but we don't get involved, don't get mixed up with all this Protestantism business and that sort of thing. Well, we're not of that persuasion. We are shamelessly Protestant as well as Reformed, and that's the way we intend to keep it. As Dr. Green has said, We have a worldwide interest, and this, I believe, is very important. The world is contracting every day. They talk about a global village, and the global village gets smaller by the day. Had an interesting example in our last issue. A mother in Germany was sent to prison for 10 days for the sin of homeschooling. And the law under which she was imprisoned was a law of Hitler's passed in 1938. And worse than that, the European Court of Human Rights has upheld the German ruling. The European Court of Human Rights says that she was quite right. Could I read you just a little bit about this, because I think it illustrates my point. According to the Alliance Defense Fund, an American organization, Benjamin Bull, chief counsel of the Alliance Defense Fund, said, German Christian homeschoolers have been criminally prosecuted and jailed for homeschooling as a violation of German law. The decision by the European Court of Human Rights opens the door to continued prosecution and should highlight to Americans the extreme dangers of allowing international law to be authoritative in our own court systems. The American Homeschool Legal Defense Association said on 26th of September that at least 40 homeschool families are currently in court proceedings in Germany facing fines or time in jail. No mainstream paper in Germany appears to have covered these events. And that brings me to two points. Firstly, it seems that German newspapers, like British newspapers, don't publish the news. And we survive very much on publishing what other people don't. I had a distress letter from a reader asking me why we had an exclusive item, which we did. And my reply was that the newspapers know all about it. They know much more about it than I do. They just don't publish it. And I see that that's not only in this country. But the real point is that international trends are becoming very significant. Our governments are watching one another and copying one another. And worse still, the courts are watching one another and copying one another. And if that is a danger in America, it's far more so in this country. I was interested. China wanted to introduce a law about religious persecution. And they said, we'll wait till France has passed its law, and then we'll probably copy it. And it's very important to keep an eye on international events. It's particularly important to watch the European Union, and I'm sure I don't need to say that. Our government is constantly imposing EU regulations as though they were its own. We're not told that they come from the European Union. We're told it's a good idea the government have, because they know that people would take immediately offence if they knew the real source of these changes. And therefore, things like this German homeschooling, it's important that we know about. Secondly, our worldwide coverage emphasizes the persecuted church. Now, this is a difficult one. One of the directors, and I'm not criticizing him, one of the directors warned me that too much news about the persecuted church made the paper depressing. I could fill the paper with the news that comes in about the persecuted church from every quarter. I am very selective. We only put in a very little. It is estimated that 200 million of our brothers and sisters suffer severe persecution. Where is this? China, North Korea, Indonesia, Upper Burma, India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Southern Sudan, Nigeria, Eritrea, Central America, Mexico, Colombia, that's a few of them. And people just don't know, because the papers consider it depressing and don't tell them. Well, at the risk of depressing our readers, I think we should put in a little about it in each issue. I was delighted to go to a prayer meeting in Bristol recently and hear a man pray for the persecuted church. And as he prayed, I thought, you've been reading our paper. He was praying for all the right things. And sure enough, I discovered afterwards he was. And then a minister told me that he'd been to a prayer meeting in Northern Ireland and they were using the paper to pray for the persecuted church. And that delighted me too. The persecuted church say, in the West they're free. Why don't they do more to help us? They could. Why don't they? Well, there's not a lot that you and I, as ordinary people, can do. But we can pray for them. We can pray for them. What is more, I notice that prisoners who get publicity are usually let out of prison fairly quickly. That isn't always the rule. Unfortunately, very few get publicity. But if I get news about someone and it goes around the papers and it gets into the headlines, those people usually get out fairly soon. And we should pray for them, and we should do all we can to give them publicity and perhaps to write to our members of parliament, that sort of thing, and see what we can do for our persecuted brothers and sisters. For one thing, it's coming to us, but I'll come to that. Northern Ireland has had its share of persecution. I even wonder that I should include it in my list. And there are even stirrings in England. It's rather different in England to here, but it's very important all the same. I mean, there's a piece of news that I did mention in the last issue, but a lot more has developed in the last fortnight. We should put more in the next issue. This is the sort of thing that's happening in England. I imagine much the same sort of thing is happening in Northern Ireland. But in England, it's rather new. The Christian Union at Exeter University, which is 50 years old, has had its student union bank account frozen. It's been banned from using student guild premises or advertising events within guild facilities. And what is the sin of the Exeter Christian Union that has brought this upon it? They have been told that they must allow other people, other than those who abide by the Christian Union's constitution, to become committee members. They must admit to the committee those who do not hold the same religious views as themselves. The Guild also wants the Christian Union to stop its practice of asking people who come to speak at the CU from assenting to their declaration of belief, which is Orthodox Christianity. So they must have speakers who don't and aren't prepared to sign up to their basis of faith. It started in May this year when one student felt that the Christian Union was too exclusive for him. And he proposed that they change the name, that they be forced to change the name to the Evangelical Christian Union. And at an extraordinary annual general meeting, not the routine one, it was put to the vote and passed by 54 votes to 50. It just got through. And the Guild subsequently ratified the vote and forced the CU to call themselves the Evangelical Christian Union from that moment on. The Christian Union believes that whilst the word evangelical has a clear historic meaning, its contemporary usage is ill-defined and can be very misleading. Good for them. Allow me a little more. The Evangelical Christian Union, as we now call it, leaders appealed and proposed that they reverse to the previous name at the Guild's normal annual general meeting. The motion was successful, but the Guild officers refused to ratify it. Although it went through, they just said, no, we won't. And instead called for a vote of the entire student population, 13,000. Well, I won't weary you with all the details, but they got a positive vote, but less than the necessary vote. They should have had 10%, they only got 5%, but never mind, nothing would move them. it still must be the Evangelical Christian Union. And I said, I won't read it all out to you, but their bank account's been frozen. They're not allowed to use student union facilities. They're just coming up to a mission, I think it's next week, and they've had to arrange all their advertising and so on to fit in with all that. Now, that may not seem very terrible persecution compared with what you've suffered in Northern Ireland, but the noose is being pulled in gradually. Gradually. And that is what's happening all over the place. And I think it's important we tell people. And although it makes our newspaper depressing, so they tell me, I think people ought to know. People pray. One of the nice things about our paper is that I know that we have praying readers. One man told me that when the paper arrived, he got down and prayed through the items, and that makes it infinitely worthwhile. Well, we have our enemies as well as our friends. I had an argument with one gentleman, and I thought I was very polite and nice to him, but he obviously took exception. I'm sure it was him. I got 350 emails loaded with viruses over one weekend. Fortunately, it wasn't a newspaper weekend, or I don't think we'd have coped. I had an angry letter from Northern Ireland, I'm afraid, saying that our paper's idea of the church in Northern Ireland seemed to be the DUP and Orange Order opposed by the IRA, Hayne and Bertie Ahern. And it was written on DUP-headed notepaper. I replied that I thought that the political battle in Northern Ireland was a spiritual battle, and it had immense consequences, immense spiritual consequences, for the whole United Kingdom and far beyond, and so it does. And Northern Ireland is in my wife's and my own prayers every day. Most of our, I hope these are things you don't mind my talking about, most of our troubles are with the letters page. That's where I have all my quarrels. One thing in long letters. The local press say a letter can be 200 words. I say, well, 400. And people send me 1,800, 800 and 1,200 and much longer still. And they say, it's so important, you must put it in. Well, I'd love to, but we haven't got space. And a letter like that will squeeze out half a dozen letters which people will read. They just won't read the long letters. And rude letters. I won't publish rude letters. You know, if only the Reverend Mr. So-and-so would occasionally open his Bible, he would know that. Well, I'm not having that sort of stuff. And the most difficult letters are the crafty letters. You see, if someone wrote in and said, the Pope is the greatest evangelist in the world, I might publish it, because really it would mislead nobody, and I might get some good replies. But you see, people, one chap wrote in and said, homosexuality is like colour blindness. I won't have that. That's crafty, and that might mislead somebody. I had a letter, I think only last week, and it said in effect, well, in fact, it said that Pelagius was called a heretic because he emphasized free will and human responsibility. I'm not having that. That is misleading, and you might mislead someone. So I don't mind too much publishing outrageous letters, but we have to avoid crafty letters, lest someone be misled. I must say, I haven't spotted our Belfast correspondent, many may be somewhere here, how grateful we are for the beautifully written reports we get every fortnight, without fail, year after year, and without payment from our Belfast correspondent. I keep off Northern Irish news. Before I came here, I think I can say that Belfast correspondent rang me up and he said, don't get talking about politics, because nobody in England understands Northern Irish politics. And I think it's good advice. I reckon that we are the only paper, certainly on the mainland, who publishes the truth about Northern Ireland. All the others try to be fair to both sides, and I don't think that's being fair at all. We do try to publish the truth, and I think we succeed from what I hear from our people in Northern Ireland. Mind you, papers that tell the truth usually have a short life, but that's another matter. I make my mistakes, and I admit it, and get into trouble for it. I've got a picture of Canterbury Cathedral with an appeal for £50 million on the front of the last issue. And I got a very angry email today asking whether we're a Protestant paper or not. I don't know. We're a newspaper. Most things we publish, we disapprove of. And this rather struck me. £50 million to repair one church. Old Bishop Ryle, I'm sure you've heard of him, the old Protestant bishop of Liverpool, who was said to be the first and greatest evangelist of his diocese. Old Bishop Ryle refused to allow them to build him a cathedral because he said the money was needed on the mission field. And here we are, raising £50 million to repair one church. Well, I can't get into the argument there, but obviously that item gave offence to some people, and I don't know what to say. Perhaps I was unwise to publish it. Nevertheless, our job is to keep on telling the truth. I remember when Solzhenitsyn, if I pronounce his name right, came to this country before the Iron Curtain came down, when Russia was very communist, and he told the story of a school he'd been to. And a child, for some reason, the family had got permission to move to the West. And a series of children got up in the class and denounced the child. And then he said, out in the playground, they all gathered round the child, congratulating the child and wishing that the same could happen to them. And he said, the trouble with communist Russia is that people don't say what they think. And he said, it's important in the West. He said, keep on saying what you think. Say the truth, whatever happens. And this is true. Our government is not very different. He said, the communists don't mind what you think, provided you don't say it. And it's very important that we keep on saying, the Bible says, God's law is, this is the truth, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And our paper seeks to do that. We must stand for what our covenanting forefathers, yours and mine, call the crown rights of the Redeemer. We just have to keep on saying it, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Yet I have a difficulty. It is easy to denounce other people's sins. The flesh can quite enjoy it. Our readers can quite like it too. It is easy to read condemnations of other people. I was reading a passage of scripture only the other day when this came home to me. Let me read it to you. St. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. What really impressed me was the Lord Jesus Christ's words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom of God, that is, the crown rights of the Redeemer. But he went on to say, repent ye. As I say, we can read of other people's sins and repent of them, and it doesn't cost us very much. the coming of the kingdom of God depended on people confessing their own sins, not the government's or other people's, but their own. And this has no appeal to the flesh and no particular appeal to readers, and yet we have to keep it before our eyes all the time. We pray much for revival, and so we must. That is right and important. But I know we've looked at Christ's first message right at the beginning, repent ye and believe the gospel. Look at one of Christ's very last messages. He was still saying the same thing. He said to the church of Laodicea, not pray for revival, for they certainly needed it. He said to the church of Laodicea, be zealous therefore and repent. We cannot call down revival. Revival is a sovereign act of God. But we can, by the grace of God, repent. The reformers taught the English to pray, grant us true repentance and thy Holy Spirit. That is a very important prayer, and that is the heart of the matter. I believe that revival and repentance are two ends of one stick, even if they're as far apart as that. We published recently a story, you probably well know, a well-known story of Haslam, who was a minister of the Church of England in Cornwall. And he was what we call a ritualist. He was a high ritualist, a high Anglo-Catholic. And he went down to Cornwall, and he discovered his people liked evangelical sermons. So finally, he used to sneak into Christian bookshops, hope nobody saw him, and buy evangelical sermons. And he used to read them out from the pulpit, and he put a little no or not. You know, if it said that we're justified by faith alone and not works, he put a little not in front and not justified by faith. But otherwise, he kept them the same, and the people seemed to enjoy them. One day, he was not reading a sermon, and he was expounding the words, what think ye of Christ? And as he was preaching, a light dawned on his soul. And like Wesley, his heart was strangely warmed. And he warmed to his subject. And a local preacher in his congregation jumped up and said, the pastor is converted. Whereupon there was great rejoicing through the whole church. Such rejoicing that people came in from the street to see what was going on. Well, at last it subsided. And he said, when it subsided, there were at least 20 people on their knees crying for mercy. Revival and repentance are one thing. And whereas we cannot call down revival, we can repent. And it's a great temptation to the paper, always be denouncing other people's sins and forget to address ourselves. The kingdom of God starts not with the government, not with corrupt denominations. The kingdom of God starts in our own hearts. And it starts with repentance and belief. I was going to tell another story, but I think our time is up. So, the message of our paper must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. That is what God blesses. May God send us the revival we need. Sometimes it seems to us as if all the landmarks are being removed and that the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. I don't know. This thing I do know, but it's only because God is clearing the way for a great and glorious future. It's because he's clearing the way for the kingdom of God. It must start in our hearts, but he will take it beyond that. And one day, things will come right. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy goodness, and not least the freedom we enjoy in this land. We pray, Lord God, that we may use it well. Use it, Lord God, to help other people in our own land and in other lands. We pray, Lord God, thou wilt grant us true repentance and thy Holy Spirit, and visit us with blessing again. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.